Tonight we're going to move on again to the churches in the book of Revelation, and we're looking at two interesting churches, the church at Thyatira and the church at Sardis.
Our reading this evening is from Revelation chapter 2, and we'll commence reading at verse 18 and through to the sixth verse of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Bringing the gospel out from the last portion of the church at Sardis. Here we are again with the location of these particular churches situated in the land that we know as Turkey today, with Ankara not far away from the place that Ankara is situated in about there. We've taken a look at Ephesus, the neighbouring church, but they had left their first love and they had become tangled up in the affairs of the assembly and more interested in government and so on. Smyrna, the suffering church, which we've been thinking about. Pergamos, we had a look at this morning, meaning mixed marriage, and the affairs of the world had crept in and had intermingled with the things of the church. The state taking over the church and running the church. Now we head east, coming back over this way, coming into Thyatira tonight, and coming back down to Sardis, and then next week, do come along and hear the meetings again next week. We'll be having a look at Philadelphia, meaning brotherly love, and the church of the last time, Laodicea, a church that said that they were rich, but they were poor in spiritual things. So tonight we're going to have a look then at Thyatira and Sardis. Once again, you'll notice the correct rendering which has been given in the modern translations of the scriptures, where we read with regard to the angel of the church in the particular place, and for tonight, verse 18, the angel of the church in Thyatira write. And then, as with the other churches that we've been speaking about, the Lord identifies himself, and he identified himself in this particular church with the statement at the end of verse 18, verse 18. These things says the Son of God. Now this is the only time in the book of Revelation that the word Son of God is being used. Generally it's the Son of Man, that's used several times. But the Lord identifies himself very, very clearly with regard to the writing of this letter. It is the Son of God. So, first of all, Thyatira, so historians tell us, was the centre of industry, particularly in the weaving of cloth, and in the dyeing trade, dyeing the material. Someone has said, we live to die, we die to live. The more we die, the more we live. You've heard that expression before, no doubt. That was a notice that was put up on a place, a shop, a small shop that did some dyeing. We die to live, we live to die. The more we die, the more we live. And so we come to this place, Thyatira, and as I looked into it, I thought, well now, does Thyatira crop up again in the Scriptures? Well, let us have a look then over in the book of Acts, please. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And we'll see something very interesting there with regard to Thyatira. Acts chapter 16, and we'll have a look at verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, now Troas is a little bit north of Ephesus. Remember we saw Ephesus on the map there, a little bit north on the Aegean Sea, and it's not far from there across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia and Europe. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course and so on down to verse 12. From there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, that is the last day of the week, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customary to be made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there, the women who met there. So we've got the picture of what's taking place, where the Paul had met there at that place. Verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple, that's purple cloth. That's the royal colour, isn't it, purple? From the city of Thyatira. And so here's this woman, she came from that place, that town where that we looked at tonight on the map and of which we're going to speak about in a few moments, and she had cloth with her. And so that backs up what the historians tell us, that Thyatira was a place of weaving and a place of dyeing, and who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. In other words, as we read about that word constrained, we're thinking about it this morning in our remembrance meeting. The love of Christ constrains us. We had that in Corinthians. The word actually means, leaves me no other choice. That's the meaning of the word constrained. And so here we see, and she left us no other choice but to go along and stay with her. She was a busy woman. She was out selling this purple. But something very interesting happened to her. She was one to the Lord, and she looked after the servants of the Lord. A wonderful woman. And so there is one woman that we want to think about tonight, this woman named Lydia. Right, let us move on. We'll go back. We don't want to stay too long there because our time's moving on. And we'll have a look here where another woman will crop up in our meditation tonight. In verse 18, we read about the Son of God. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. And fire in the Scriptures speaks of judgment. And his feet were like fine brass. Have a look at the last part of verse 23. I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Here is the Lord speaking to this church in Thyatira, identifying himself, who has eyes like a flame of fire. He is the judge of the world. And the things that we do in the flesh will indeed be judged in the day that is to come. It's interesting to note, as we move on and think about this, in the Old Testament, the fire consumed the lamb. But in the New Testament, the lamb consumed the fire. And here is the Lord Jesus, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I don't know whether you have seen fine brass. It's beautiful. We don't get brass out of the ground. I think I may have mentioned this before. But brass is a mixture of a couple of metals. Copper and zinc, or copper and tin. And on the quality of the brass will depend the finish of it. Went into one of these new shopping centres, and around the centre, where there's a sort of a hole, and you look down and you see a couple of floors down below, and around the top were these brass railings. Beautiful. Fine brass. It was just above all imagination. It looked better than gold. Fine brass. And here is the thought that his feet were like fine brass. Something to behold. Something to be revered. And he goes on and says, I know your works. I know. Remember what happened at Mars Hill in the book of Acts. We read, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. The Lord Jesus has been appointed the judge, and both saint and sinner will come before him, and those who are outside of Christ will be judged for their evil doings and sent to a lost eternity, and those of us who belong to Christ, we will be judged as the things that we have done as unto the Lord, and rewards rewarded. I know your works, love, service, faith, and patience. And as for your works, the last are even more than the first. Now notice these things that have been listed down here, these things that he knows, these works. And the word and coming in there, and I mentioned once before that with the and in there, it brings emphasis on each one. There, each step is important. Your love or charity. Sometimes I think it's a pity that charity has been cut out in a lot of the translations and love put in. Because charity is more than love. Charity is love in action. Love in action. I know your charity, from the depths of their innermost being, because of their love, they practiced that love which is called charity. And service for the Lord and so on. Now, as I looked into these things that he was commending the assembly for, they can be bracketed into pairs. Love and service perhaps can be joined together. First of all, with regard to their love, it has not grown cold like those in, where was it? Ephesus. Why, what happened in Ephesus? They had left their first love. Their love has not grown cold like the Ephesians. Their service still a witness. Now, why I've bracketed those two together? If there's love, there will be service. Just think about that. If there's love, there will be service. Inward love, what does that produce? Outward service. The next pair, faith in Christ, patience, endurance in spite of problems in the church or the church faced in a pagan environment. Now, bracketing those two together, if you have faith, then you have patience. In other words, an upward faith, up to the Lord, there will be outward quality. Bracketing those two together. And works. And I've left that one by itself. But he says about the works, your latter works exceed the first. The church had shown growth in Christian virtues. Her love and faith had steadily increased. What about the church at Ephesus? It had decreased. And perhaps the challenge is to each one of us, those of us who are Christians. Remember the time when we put our faith and trust in the Lord, when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. For we read in the scriptures that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. And that's what we did when we accepted Christ as Saviour. We acknowledged that He is Lord, Lord of all. There was joy in our heart. There was excitement. There was desire for service. What about today? Has it increased or has it decreased? Are we like the Ephesians or are we like those in Thyatira, where our love is more than at first, than the first? Now we come to a very interesting verse in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, I looked into the expression, the word prophet and prophetess and so on, and it's quite evident that there are many, many in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, who were opposed to the things of God. They were still called prophets. The prophets of Baal, we read. And here we see this woman who is called Jezebel. And it says he calls herself a prophetess. Now, no doubt this word Jezebel used here in verse 20 is symbolic of a woman called Jezebel that we read about in the book of Kings. See what it says about her in the scriptures here. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, you allow her, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, we spoke this morning concerning about things being sacrificed to idols and eating those things, which we ought not to do. We should not partake in these sacrifices or these services or anything to do with evil things. And idolatry is an abomination to the Lord. Don't let us have the slightest taint in our life of idolatry, because it is not pleasing to the Lord. It is evil. But also here to commit sexual immorality. And this is a thing that has plagued the nations and the Christian church down through the ages. And as I said many times perhaps, or a couple of meetings ago, that where there is idolatry, there is usually the accompanying problem of this immorality. And sad to say, it's not even possible that perhaps that there is not idolatry, and yet the problem still exists. Let us, if there's a taint of that sort of thing around, flee from it. But what did this assembly do? They allowed this woman to remain in the church. She was not dealt with. Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, dealt with this sort of thing and dealt with it harshly. But the problem in Thyatira, they allowed it. Of course, Jezebel from the Old Testament did many evil things as well. And I won't go into all those things here this evening. But she and her husband, Ahab, did very evil things in the sight of the Lord. And one thing that I will mention, Elijah, the servant of God, when he heard about her, that Jezebel wanted to see him, this prophet of God, who slew 450 prophets of Baal, and another 400 from Asherah, 850 altogether, what did he do? He ran for his life to get away from this woman. Such was the evil in this person. And so we too, if there's someone around holding to this teaching, how we should flee from it and have not a part to do with it. Let's have a look then as we move down, verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. How gracious God is, how gracious the Lord is. Perhaps this was John speaking here. He may have had come along to this assembly, this church, and he noticed this problem, spoke to her and gave her time to repent, but she did not. Or if it's the Lord speaking here, the Lord gave her time. How gracious he is in that he gives time. Perhaps there is someone in the meeting who has rejected Christ on many occasions. The Lord is giving you time to repent, to turn around, to flee from your evil ways, to put your faith and trust in him. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And verse 23, I will kill her children with death. That speaks to me of those that follow her. Those that follow her and hold to that teaching, that the Lord will deal very harshly with them. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. The Lord reigns over all things. Here we see something about the depths of Satan in verse 24. But I say unto you and to the rest of Thyatira and to as many who do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan. That's a thing that I wouldn't want to get into. And I'm sure that each one in this building tonight would not want to get into the depths of Satan. So much evil. So much curse. So many problems. We like to get into the depths of the Lord, the depths of God, the hidden things of God, and enjoy those things, feasting on the deep things of God. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, Romans 11, 33, and so on. But tonight I want to move on quickly, because our time's slipping past very quickly. I want to go into Sardis. And just have a look for a few minutes at some of the things there in chapter 3. And in particular, chapter 5, verse 5. Verse 5. He who overcomes. And this expression is used in each of the letters to the churches.
He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment. White speaking of purity, speaking of holiness. And what else does he say? And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, tonight I want to speak for a few minutes on this book of life, because I feel that it has a very important message for each one of us. I looked up the scriptures with regard to books, and the thought on books comes up time and time again. Time won't allow us to go into all of them. But in Exodus chapter 32, verses 31 to 33, we read there that there are books in heaven. In Psalm chapter 69, verses 25 to 28, again, books in heaven. And here again in this verse, I will not blot his name from the book of life. Now, what is this book of life? I believe that when everyone is born, his name is put into a book in heaven. His name is put. Now, why is that? Because it's the book of life. When we get life, our name is recorded in this book. Let us turn over then a little bit further into the book of Revelation. Chapter 20. And we'll see a little bit more about these books. Verse 11, or verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books, plural, were opened. A plural verb there too, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you can see that there's a number of books. And then another book, the book of life, which we've just read about in Revelation chapter 3. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Just keep your hand on that page there. You notice what we had back in Revelation chapter 3. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So, is it possible to have our name blotted out? Yes. And I believe that our name is blotted out of the book of life when God has finished striving with us and we do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and we die physically. My name is taken out of the book. Now, let's have a look then a little bit further on. We'll turn back then to Revelation chapter 21, this time, and verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Here is another book. And this one is called the Lamb's book of life. They were talking in the previous verses about the New Jerusalem. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. It is a place of holiness and purity. You see, when we are born, our name is written in the book of life. When I accept the Lamb of God as my personal Saviour, that is, the Lord Jesus, When I believe in Him, what do I mean by believing in Him? Believing who He is and what He has done for me. Believing that He is God with us. That the Lord Jesus is the promised Messiah. That was Peter's great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and every believer should be saying that. My name is taken, it's left in the Lamb, in the book of life, and also written in the Lamb's book of life. Tonight, I'm asking the question, is your name written in the book of life? If you're here, yes. But a far greater question to be answered is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Because if it's not written in the Lamb's book of life, I'm telling you, my dear friend, that there's a lost eternity awaiting you. And I say it on the authority of God's word, that whoever finds the Lord Jesus Christ the Saviour, their name is written in the Lamb's book of life. If your name is in danger of being blotted out of the book of life, then you need to come and repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. I'm very serious and very earnest about this, that as we look into these churches, I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking. And if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, He is speaking to you in particular and saying, come unto me and I will give you rest. The invitation is there. Notice what we read in verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiments or white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. When you have given your life to the Lord, the Son of God takes you and your name and presents your name before the eternal God, the Lord of heaven, Jehovah. He presents your name before his angels as well. He who has an ear is the theme of our meetings. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Spirit is saying tonight that it is possible to have your name blotted out of the book of life. He is also saying that it is possible that your name can be written in the Lamb's book of life. Your name will then be recorded in two books, because your name will not be blotted out of the book of life, and it is written in the Lamb's book of life. It's a wonderful privilege to have your name in the Lamb's book of life, because he died for you. And to commemorate his death, he is taking your name and eternally writing it in his book. And he no doubt could say, here are the ones who have come as a result of my death at Calvary, and I confess their names before the eternal Father in heaven. Now, if there is someone in our meeting who has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, give earnest consideration to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, that you too might not have your name blotted out, but it might be eternally written in the Lamb's book of life. And furthermore, because it is written in the Lamb's book of life, when the Lord comes to take his church home, you will be with him throughout all eternity. And when the new Jerusalem is set up, you'll reign with him. What a wonderful blessing, what a wonderful privilege. Where there's no more sin. We hear so much sin in the world around about us today, it makes us shudder. I was talking to someone, I don't know whether it's here this morning or this afternoon, about the Lord's imminent return, when the day of opportunity is fast coming to an end, because the world cannot stand too much more of what's going on. The sin and wickedness that's around about us, it's unbelievable. We read about the evil that took place in these times, especially with Jezebel and those that practice the things that she taught. Beloved, the world is growing tired, and I believe that the Lord is going to come and put an end to the system that is operating in this world today, when he will come and judge those who have rejected Christ. May you tonight give your heart and your life to him, because he loves you, he cares for you, and he wants you to come. May God bless you tonight as you think about these things.